Turning your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. We are in the midst of a study on spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And while you're doing that, let me again just briefly pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this beautiful day and for this opportunity to gather together. And thank you, Lord, so much for your precious and holy word. It is complete, it is inerrant, it is perfect, and it is ours. It is ours to read, to consult, to meditate on, and most importantly, to obey. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to read it for what it says, accept what it says, and implement in our lives exactly what it says. Nothing added, nothing removed. Lord, I pray that you would help sharpen us in the area of spiritual gifts so that we might know and understand exactly their purpose and how we can use them for your glory and the benefit of the kingdom and of our church. Lord, just thank you again for this time for study. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Did you ever have an occasion at any point in your life where, and I know this used to happen a lot years and years ago, where you'd give something to someone and they never used it? For example, this used to happen a lot years ago. I think like my parents' generation, they would see their parents struggling with like the old washboards and they'd say, "Here, my washing machine." And the mom would be like, "Yeah, okay," set it over there and then continue to use the washboard because that's all that she had ever known. Or the toaster just didn't do it as well as the oven, or the microwave seemed weird. And so we would give gifts to these folks and, they'd go unused. I remember sending my dad a gift one particular Christmas. It reminded me of my childhood, and I knew it was something that he truly enjoyed back then. And so I'd spent a lot of money, put it in a box, shipped it to him for Christmas, and I thought, this will bring him great joy. And then years later, I found that box. Everything's still in it. Plastic still secure. Never, ever been utilized. What is really saddening to me is that I apparently am getting to that age myself, because my kids keep telling me I need to upgrade. They tell me my washing machine is an antique, that I need to get one of those cool computerized ones, you know, with 72 different settings and 6 wash cycles and a timer, and it makes, you know, do 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 all these cool little noises, and I don't want that. I don't need that. I like the one I've got. I like the noise that the knob makes when you turn it. I like that all you have to do to start it is pull and water begins to magically flow. I need 3 cycles, hot, cold, and delicate for whites and colors, and I'm done. My clothes are clean, as far as I know. And so, yeah, I don't want that. I don't need that. The reason I bring this up is because a gift, whether it's a toaster or a microwave or a washing machine, if that gift never gets used, it does absolutely no good whatsoever. It benefits no one. A gift must be put to use in order to add value or to be of a benefit or to serve. So as we continue our study through spiritual gifts, I want to remind you, every single one of you, that no matter how old you are, how weak you are, how feeble you are, how tired you are, how sore you are, that God has given you spiritual gifts, at least one. Many of you have more than one. And if you do not utilize those spiritual gifts that he has given you, then they are just like that present I sent to my dad. They're still sitting in the box, wrapped in the plastic, unused, and therefore not benefiting the rest of us. And that's a sad loss. So while it's important to make sure that our theology around spiritual gifts matches what is taught in Scripture, we don't want to be like some of the folks that we saw in the video last week, but we also don't want to dismiss, neglect, fail to use, or recognize our own spiritual gifts. It's important that we not be like the crazies who've gone off the deep end on one hand, but also not be sitting on the sidelines thinking, I don't have anything to offer. I'm just, you know, I'm dead weight. I'm just, you know, driftwood. No, you're not. If you think that, then you are no better than the charismatics who are going off the deep end with the desire for the showy spiritual gifts. You're just doing it in the complete opposite direction, and neither one of those groups are doing God a service, and neither one of those groups is consistent with what he says. So as we continue the study, I want it to be less about, wow, how'd them Pentecostals screw this up so bad? I want it to be more about, how do I find my spiritual gift? Am I using it? Am I bringing glory to God through it? Am I serving the common good with it? Am I doing the things that God gave me this gift to do? So let me just briefly pick up, because we're in the middle of a conversation that Paul is having with the Corinthian church through this letter. And last week he covered some very important foundational points about spiritual gifts. He told us that we have to be discerning about spiritual gifts. We can't just be emotionally taken in by those who claim some supernatural gift, or who pretend like they can tell the future, or that they speak in some miraculous tongue. We cannot be fooled by people just because they say they have some miraculous supernatural access to God. John says, test every spirit and make sure it's from God. We have to do that. So Paul, again, reiterates, you need to be discerning. We also learn that there is one Holy Spirit living in all of God's born-again children, and that Holy Spirit, who is one, distributes gifts, which are many, to every member of God's family. All those who are born again have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and with that filling of the Holy Spirit comes a variety of gifts. Some of those gifts are timeless: the gift of encouragement, the gift of wisdom, the gift of teaching, or of mercy, or of leadership, or of faithfulness. I see those gifts all across this congregation. Some of the gifts were more supernatural in nature, and they served as God's way before the New Testament was complete of God confirming or validating the accuracy of the message of the speaker. The messages of the apostles and the preachers of the early church were reinforced by God testifying with them through these miraculous spiritual gifts that what these people were saying was indeed true. And we believe that those supernatural gifts ceased with them, because now we have God's complete revelation in the New Testament and there's no longer a need for them. We also learn that spiritual gifts, and to me this is the most important attribute when evaluating the genuineness of a spiritual gift, we also learned that spiritual gifts are distributed for the common good. Look at verse 7 of chapter 12. We studied it last week. These spiritual gifts were not given out to attract attention. They were not given out to make church more entertaining. They were not given out to cause believers to erupt into epileptic seizures or manifest something that sounds like Tourette syndrome. That's not the purpose of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift benefits the family of God in a tangible way. Finally, circling back to the subject of the variety of spiritual gifts, which Paul emphasizes over and over in this particular chapter, the one God, the one Spirit, the one Savior, the one salvation, the one baptism, multiple and a variety of spiritual gifts. He draws that parallel often in this particular portion. We learned that we are not all given the same spiritual gift. Can you imagine how dull this place would be if we were all mics? Or how weird it would be if we were all chips? Just picking on Chip. If we're all great at numbers and spreadsheets, you know, who's going to lead the singing? Who's going to play the piano? Who's going to, you know, we have a variety of spiritual gifts, and that is by design. And that is the beauty of God's design, this multitude of distributed gifts. And that's where we pick up in our study today. Paul compares that one Spirit to the human body i.e. the body of Christ, he's drawing this parallel, and the variety of gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes to the different parts and processes that make up that body. And there's some really interesting information in this passage of chapter 12. I'm going to begin. We're going to pick up in verse 14 where Paul writes, "For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." So here's the first issue that he's addressing with regard to spiritual gifts. Here's the danger that we can so easily fall into. We value the gifts of others more than the gift that we have. I wish I could play the guitar like Karen Foley just played. Ah, man, that would be so wonderful. I never, ever learned how to play a musical instrument. I do not have that gift. I wish I had the gift of wisdom that some of you older men in this church have. I don't have it. But man, I wish I did. And when I see it being displayed, when I see it in action, I just go, "Oh, I wish I could do that." What we can't do is to say, "Well, because I don't have the breadth of knowledge and wisdom that Dennis has, well, I'm just not as valuable. And because I can't sing like Karen or Bonnie, well, I'm just not as valuable." But that is not true. And that is what Paul is saying here. You talk to Robert Foley, and his spiritual gift, believe it or not, is just faithfulness, like confidence in God. "Robert, you're ill, you're hurting, you're sore, you're tired, you just lost your job, the car's broken down, and you've been kicked out of your house. Oh, it's going to be all right. Everything's fine. God is good. He'll take care of me. He's always done it, and he will continue to do so." I'm like, what? That's the way he is. One person may have or may wish that they had that level of faith that Robert has. One person may wish they had, you know, Tom's gift of writing and producing a devotional every day. You know, one person may wish they had some other gift that's manifest in some other member of the church. But the fact of the matter is, you are sitting on your very own little gold mine of spiritual gifts, which only have value when you recognize that you have them and that you use them for God's good. So don't just say, "Oh, because I can't sing or play the guitar or the piano, I'm not as valuable." You are as valuable. You are an important part of the body. And we don't benefit, we don't, in some cases, we don't survive without you. Just because the foot says, "Well, I'm not a hand," you're still an important part of the body. Just because the ear says, "Well, I'm not an eye," you still need the ears. So don't devalue your contributions because you think they are of less value than someone else. Verse 17, he goes on, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one part, where would the body be?" Have you ever been in one of those churches where there is this unspoken expectation that everyone conforms to some uniform pattern where all the ladies dress the same and the men all look the same and we all think the same and act the same, and you know, and that is not the goal. That is not the goal. The only conformity that we are to have is to be continually conforming to the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ. But we all have different spiritual gifts, and we manifest those gifts in a different way. "If no one here had the gift of hospitality, we'd be a pretty cold and heartless group when visitors showed up at our door, wouldn't we?" If no one here had the gift of music, the singing portion of our worship would be pretty dry. If no one had the fiscal or organizational gifts, we may not get the bills paid, the taxes filed. We need all of those parts to make this all work. Tom is great, but he can't do it all. And if we had all Toms, we wouldn't have the variety of gifts that we need as a body to fulfill God's purpose and plan for our church. Bonnie's lovely. If we were all Bonnies, we couldn't make this work either. We need the Toms and the Bonnies and the Roberts and the Bills. We need them all. If you made a stew and all you had were potatoes, if you made a stew and all you had was meat, that'd be better, but still, it's the combination of all those ingredients with a little seasoning on top that makes it wonderful. Same way with the body. Verse 20. But now there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So here's the other side of the coin. We can't have people sitting out there going, woe is me, I am not as gifted as someone else, therefore I am not as valuable. That's wrong. That's incorrect. The other side of the coin is, it is just as wrong for someone to think themselves more important, more valuable, more spiritual, more gifted, because they think their spiritual gifts are so wonderful and the other people in the congregations, their spiritual gifts, of no value. You know, I've never seen my kidneys. I've never laid eyes on them. I'm not sure I need them. I can't see them. They're not doing anything tangibly that I can tell. Just get those little buggers out of there. What good are they? Who needs them? I've never seen, touched, smelled, felt, held my pancreas. Praise God. So, you know, I mean my arms. Why, those add value. My legs move me where I need to be. My eyes can see, like, those are the important parts of the body. Those are the gifted parts. But the kidney, the pancreas, the large intestine, I don't even want to talk about that. Like, who wants to hear about that? Likewise, you might hear someone in the church going, we don't need singers, we need preachers. Preachers who can accurately handle and explain the word. No, you do need singers. You do need praise and worship. You do need those elements of the worship service, and you want them to be done well. Songs have a way of penetrating a heart like no sermon can. Songs have a way of living with you for hours or days after you sing it, and that message just keeps percolating inside of you. That's the power of music. We don't need greeters and hospitality and all that sugary, sweet, friendly stuff. We don't need people hugging other people, shaking hands. People ought to just get in here, take their seat, and listen and do what they're told. No, that's not how this works either. We absolutely need all of those folks. We need everything. There are no expendable members of Christ's body, the church. The part we can likely live without, if you feel that way, is you. There are no unimportant jobs in the church. There are no unessential people. There are no worthless spiritual gifts, just like there are no extra body parts. They all serve an important function. Verse 22, on the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and the parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our less presentable parts become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. What is Paul saying here? What does he mean by this section? Well, let's go back to the kidneys and arms thing. Here's what he's saying. Why the arms are visible, tangible. Why, look at the work that they can do. Look at how important they are. Look at how nice, you know, if I go to the gym and really, they're beautiful. My legs, my eyes, the beautiful blue eyes. I mean, those are the big, tangible, visible parts of the body that we place tremendous value on. And we go, kidney, schmidney, pancreas, who cares? Large intestine, don't want to think about it. Whatever. But let me tell you, when the kidney checks out, when the pancreas stops working, you're dead. When the large intestine is gone, my daughter's boyfriend had his removed because of Crohn's disease, and he's 28 years old. He's in and out of the hospital at UVA because he's having constant problems with that portion of his body, and it is extremely troubling to him and will likely shorten his life. So those invisible, disgusting, hidden parts of the body are often the most important. I can live without an arm. I can't live without my liver. So what Paul is saying is that those parts of the body of Christ that often do the behind-the-scenes work are the most important parts of the body and the parts that we should heap greater honor upon than the ones that are visible and tangible that you can really, truly live without. The most essential functions of the church are often carried out by spirit-gifted Christians who never call attention to themselves. There are people here with the gift of service who clean the church every week. You think it just happens automatically? You think the Holy Spirit just comes in here and vacuums? Well, it does through the ministry of some of our members. These things don't happen by accident, but if they stopped happening, you'd take note right away and say, somebody needs to get on that. Yeah. Do you think the offerings deposit themselves? Think the audio and video that we enjoy just happens by magic? Like somebody is utilizing their talents, their abilities, their spiritual gifts to make all of this come together. And let's not even talk about the anonymous gifts that are given from one member to another that you never are even aware of. Or the many counseling sessions that happen between two members of the body who are struggling with similar trials and the great work that's happening in that tiny context. You never see that. But those are the most important pieces of what's going on in the body. A body can better survive sometimes with the loss of high-profile members like eyes and arms than it can if it loses the behind-the-scenes members like the lungs, the kidneys, the intestines. The Christian church, in truth, needs the deeper and more essential members to perform their roles and cannot be effective otherwise. So if you are one of those with a gift that doesn't command the spotlight, understand that your gifts are likely some of the most important in the fulfillment of the ministry of the body. Continuing on with verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If a part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it. If you remember when we started the study in 1 Corinthians, one of the big objections, one of the big problems in the church that Paul identified were the divisions in the church. Some are for Paul, some are for Apollos, some are for Peter, some are for Christ. He's like, why are you divided up like this? Why are you splitting up into factions? The problem was that the church was a mess, and Paul here gives another facet of the solution. Rather than demean or ignore or devalue the spiritually gifted, who you may find less important, or who may not agree with you 100%, rather than devalue them, lift them up, recognize them, and appreciate them. Take care of them, they will take care of you. Each part of the body should honor other parts of the body. Those with visible upfront gifts and roles should honor those who serve the body behind the scenes. The teachers should honor the helpers. The exhorters should honor the encouragers. And those behind the scenes should honor and support those who serve on the front lines. If we do this, then we are honoring one another. How in the world would we divide? Would we split? Would we fracture into factions if we see the value in one another instead of the differences in one another? We can be united with joy, or we can be divided with bitterness and jealousy and hurt feelings. Totally up to us. Verse 26 reminds me of Romans 12:15, which says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." When the human body has a problem, the entire body suffers. When the human body gets a cold, your body aches, your eyes water, your nose runs, you cough, you get sore, your lungs hurt, you can't eat, maybe you run a fever, like the entire body is affected. When the body is healthy, the whole body benefits. Therefore, as a church, we can't operate as factions of eyes over here and ears over there and feet over there. We have to operate as a complete interdependent organism so that when one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. So if you're a sad sack, woe is me Christian, willing to set aside your discontent about the role God has given you in the church, or if you're an arrogant, self-sufficient, "I'll do it myself, I'm the most important guy at the church" Christian who is willing to admit that you are not and that you do indeed need the other people in the church, then we all have the opportunity to thrive together and to be the body that God has intended us as a church to be. Verse 27. "Now you are Christ's body and individually parts of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues." So many different gifts, all given by God through His Holy Spirit for the common good of the church, and He lists some of them here. Some are visible and honored, the apostles, the prophets. Some are behind the scenes, like helps and administrations. The point is that all of them are crucial. Verse 29, "All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts." You see, we're all different. We're all different, and that ought not to result in divisions, but in a healthy, effective unity where we are all contributing to the health and the success and the effectiveness of the body of Christ. Now, then he makes a weird statement at the very end. After all this talk of equality and the importance of your gifts and my gifts, and how even though you're behind the scenes, you are even more important than the people on the front lines, and how he ends by saying, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts." Well, what are the greater gifts? What are the greater gifts, and what does it mean to earnestly desire them? What does he mean? Well, he's not saying pray that God would give you this gift. He simply says, make sure you appreciate with greater value those gifts that are more important. They're all important, but some are more important to the health of the body than others. Example. What's more important? Preaching and teaching? Or speaking in tongues? preaching and teaching, or performing validating miracles? I wish I could speak in tongues. Oh, that'd be so cool. That'd be so wonderful. That'd be so interesting. I wish I could perform miracles. I'd love to be able to perform miracles. I wish I could heal people. That would be so awesome to be able to go and to put my hands on somebody and woo, and they're fixed. They're healed. Like, wouldn't that be awesome? Paul says, those are not the important gifts. What is truly important is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Anything that contributes to the dissemination of the gospel to those who need to hear it, that's the greater gift. That's where you need to be focused on. That's where your attention and focus and energy should be spent. In a world that values showmanship over scriptures, we need to hear that now. Our world values symbolism over substance, entertainment over edification. And Paul says, you're looking in the wrong place. Your focus is in the wrong direction. Your emphasis is on that which is less important, not more important. Value those greater gifts. The Corinthians were not valuing those gifts that built people up, that edified them, that instructed them. They were valuing those gifts that, quite frankly, drew crowds, attracted people, grabbed attention. That is not how we are, how we ought to be. Now, does that mean everyone needs to be a preacher? No. But your focus with your gift is to get as many people to come and to listen and to stay and to be comfortable and to be encouraged and to be and to have their needs met and to be willing to sit here with us and be blessed by and grown through the ministry of the Word. So we're all contributing to that greater gift. And we end the chapter with a little bitty tease. Yes, spiritual gifts are important. Yes, learning the Bible is essential. Yes, we should cherish those spiritual gifts that lead to a greater understanding of God's Word. Yes, we should exercise our spiritual gifts for the common good. And yet, I am going to show you a far better way. What could be better than exercising spiritual gifts for the common good? Don't turn the page. We'll find out together next week. But before we go, just a reminder. You have spiritual gifts. Maybe they're the gift of prayer. Maybe they're the gift of boldness. There are so many spiritual gifts. Figure out what yours are and use them. Don't think that your gifts are of no value and keep them in that box. There's a story about a great violinist from many years ago named Niccolo Paganini. He, after his career was over and his days were numbered, willed his marvelous violin to the city of Genoa, the city of his birth. But he made one condition on that aspect of his will, that the instrument never be played again, strictly for display purposes only. The unfortunate thing about that condition is that in order for wood to stay healthy and vibrant and rich and useful, it needs to be used and handled. An instrument that goes unused just decays and warps. As long as it is being used, it stays healthy and strong and shows little wear. As soon as it's discarded, it begins to decay. So that beautiful, exquisite, mellow-toned violin is now dried out, worm-eaten, sitting in its beautiful case. Absolutely no value as an instrument, only as a relic. The moldering instrument is a reminder that a life withdrawn from all service to others loses its meaning. You still have a great deal to offer. understand that and use those gifts that God has given you to make a difference in the lives of others, because you can. Let's pray.